You have your Bible with you, open it up to Revelation chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13 this morning. Just by way of recap, last week in Revelation chapter 12, we were introduced to four leading figures, both on heaven and on earth. And if, just to remind you what those leading figures were, we saw a woman last week, and we talked about how that woman represents the nation Israel. We saw a child last week. The woman gave birth to a child, and we talked about how that child represented the Messiah, represented Jesus Christ. And we saw a dragon last week also in our study, and we saw how the dragon represented Satan or the devil. And we also saw the Archangel Michael doing battle with the dragon. And we talked a little bit about how John has shifted his teaching, or he shifted to some, more of some symbolism. And he's kind of covering a lot of this in symbolism. And then in this morning's study, we're going to see two more key figures. The first one we're going to see is a beast coming out of the sea that will represent the Antichrist. The second one that we're going to see is a beast coming out of the earth, and this will represent the false prophet who will work alongside of the Antichrist. So these two, the Antichrist and the false prophet, along with what we saw last week in the dragon is Satan, they'll make up this sort of unholy trinity, if you will, that's going to be leading people away from God during this tribulation period. And the word Antichrist, it means instead of Christ. You see, somehow in our mind, we think Antichrist, we picture a guy in a black cape with little red horns and things like that. That's not what the Antichrist is going to look like. The Antichrist is going to be a very charismatic person. He's going to draw people to himself. He's going to be worshipped. He's going to cause people to worship Satan. And he's going to be not somebody that people are going to reject and turn away from, but they're going to accept and embrace his ideas and his ideology and his governmental system that he implements. It's going to all be the hand of Satan that is orchestrating this. And as he uses these men or these people are going to be drawn to it. So what we see is here in chapter 12, the Lord is speaking through these signs or these symbolisms, and it's going to continue into chapter 13. Now you might ask the question, well, Rob, why does he have to use signs and symbols? Why does he just spell it out there for us? Give us the guy's name, give us the people's name, and then we would know. Well, I think he uses the signs and symbols so we can see the character and the nature of the person being portrayed. Because if I was to just show you a picture or give you a name, what would you know about that person? Nothing. You would look at the picture and go, well, you could describe what he looks like, but you wouldn't know anything about his character. You wouldn't know anything about his nature. You wouldn't know anything about him. You wouldn't know, you see, in our scripture this morning, he's going to be called a beast, but that's heaven's view. That's God's view of him as a beast. That won't be the earth's view or the people on the earth's view. So the signs and symbols helps us. We're able to see the nature and the character of the person being portrayed, and it's much more descriptive than a picture or a name or just a basic information. So that's why I think that he uses these signs and symbols. So let's look at Revelation chapter 13 this morning. Look at verse 1. Then I stood on the sand of the sea. This is John. And I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having 7 heads, 10 horns, and on his horns, 10 crowns, and on his heads, a blasphemous name. Let's stop there just for a second. We could probably spend the rest of our time together on that verse, but we're just going to highlight a few things. John is standing on the sand, but he sees a beast, what he describes as a beast, rising out of the sea. Now, some people say, well, this sea, what is this sea? Where is he coming from? And some people think that John is standing on the edge of the Mediterranean Sea, which would have been the sea that they would have known back in that day, and he actually sees something literally or something like a beast coming out of the sea. Other people look at this and they say, well, wait a minute, this sea, they're not talking about a body of water. They're talking about what would be classified as the sea of humanity, something coming out of the sea of humanity. It's a person rising up out of the sea of humanity. And other people, like myself, I say, well, what does the Bible say about sea? As you study the scriptures, you'll see that the Bible often refers to the sea as part of the Gentile nation. Israel would be considered the land, the Gentiles would be considered the sea. So I think when we see this, what we see is John seeing somebody, seeing a beast, seeing a person that we're going to come to know as the Antichrist, rising out of a Gentile nation. He's rising up, he's taking with him. And as he sees this, well, what is this beast that he sees? Some people think that he sees a person. It's an actual person, where the person is going to be the one that's going to be the Antichrist. He's going to rise to power, prior to the tribulation period. He's going to be the one ruling and reigning under the power of Satan during the tribulation period. And other people say, no, 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 it's not a person. It's a political system. Because the Antichrist will come on the scene. He'll establish a one-world government. He'll establish a one-world currency. It will be more of a unified world, taking with the center or the hub being around Rome or around the European nations. Well, what do you think it is? Is it a person, a political system? Is it a king or is it a kingdom? Well, I think it's both. I think it represents both. I think in order to have a political system, you have to have a person behind it. So I think he is talking about both. He does see a political system rising up on the earth, but he also sees a person that's going to be running that political system. So I think it's probably both. The beast represents the Antichrist and the political system that he will set up. So this beast that he sees here, this first beast that we're going to look at this morning, represents the Antichrist. Now, remember this about the Antichrist. Heaven calls him a beast. God calls him a beast. But that's not how the earth is going to see him. The earth is going to view the Antichrist as a great leader. He's going to be a problem solver. He's going to be well-spoken. He's going to be a charismatic. You would vote for him if you were here. But you won't be here because the church is going to be raptured out before he comes on the scene. But it's going to be someone who has all the right things to say. He's going to fix issues. He's going to solve problems. He's going to solve financial issues. He's going to be one of these leaders that he's got our best interest at heart. But it's all going to be deception. He's going to be leading through deception. Now, he'll be a great leader and he will be all these things. The Bible refers to this beast or this Antichrist in a number of places, in a number of ways. I just want to kind of review a couple of them for you. In Daniel chapter 7, the Antichrist is called the little horn. In Daniel chapter 8, the Antichrist is called the king of fierce countenance. In Daniel chapter 9, he's called the prince that shall come. In Daniel chapter 11, he's called the willful king. Jesus in John chapter 5 referred to the Antichrist by saying this, the one who will come in his own name. That's what Jesus said about him. Paul referred to him in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 as the son of perdition, the man of sin, the lawless one. And here John refers to him as simply the beast. The beast. This beast, this Antichrist, comes with authority. Let's take a look at the last half of verse 1. He has 7 heads, 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. Listen, these are symbols that John is using to describe the Antichrist. As a Bible student, we have to ask, what do they mean? What are you talking about, John? What do all these symbols mean? What are these things? And for the sake of time, I would love to go back and teach Daniel at the same time I'm teaching Revelation. But I can't do that. So I'm going to refer to scriptures, but I will encourage you to go back to Daniel as much as you can and look them up on your own, or even do a study through Daniel on your own. We have to take a look at these symbols, and if we were just to have the book of Revelation, it wouldn't make a whole lot of sense to us. The Bible is always the best commentary on the Bible. So when you see things like this, it's always good to say, does the Bible talk about this anywhere else? Is there anywhere else that we see this happening? And the answer is yes, it does. You see, when we saw the dragon last week, what did the dragon have? He had 7 heads, 10 horns, and 7 crowns. Whereas the beast here, the Antichrist, has 7 heads, 10 horns, and 10 crowns. Very similar, but yet different. So we're talking about a different thing here. Now, when you see horns, and you see crowns, and you see heads, I want you to kind of think about it this way. The 7 heads and the 10 horns refer to rulers and nations. It refers to the rulers and the nations. It's a picture of authority. Don't think of a beast with, you know, 10 necks and 10 heads on. That's not what he's talking about. John is using this to say, listen, this is a powerful person. This is a person, he ascribes it to, he's going to be ruling over nations. He's an authoritative person. So if you kind of can get that in your mind, it'll help you as we kind of push through this a little bit. Now the 10 horns, let's talk about them first. 10 horns. 10 horns represents this 10-nation confederacy that will come together during the tribulation period, which the beast or the Antichrist will rule over. A lot of people today believe that will eventually be what the European Union turns into, because many people believe because the Antichrist will come out of the Gentile nation, he will come out of Rome, and he will become a leader of the European Union or a group of 10 nations within that European Union. So it refers to these 10 nations. This is also spoken of, the number 10 there, these 10 nations in the book of Daniel as well. And I want you to turn there because I want to cover it rather quickly, but I think you'll enjoy it. So turn to Daniel chapter 2 with me. Just want to show you where we're getting, because some of you guys are going to look, I don't know what he's talking about. You've lost me already. No, this is going to be important. Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2. I'm going to summarize some of the beginning of this just for the sake of time with us this morning. So here's what takes place. King Nebuchadnezzar is the king of Babylon. He has a dream. And he has this dream, and it's a bad dream. He doesn't know what it means. So as a result of this dream, he can't sleep. So he can't sleep at night. He's bothered by this dream. He's had it. He wants to know, what does this dream mean? And he calls all of the really smart people around in the nation. He calls all the soothsayers, the magicians, the wise men. He calls them all around. And he says, listen, I need you guys to tell me what this dream means. And they say, great, tell us the dream. And he goes, nope, you tell me the dream, and then you tell me the meaning, and then I'll know you really know the meaning. They said, king, that's impossible. How can we tell you what you dreamed in your bedroom last night? It's impossible. And the king said, listen, if you don't tell me the dream and you don't tell me the meaning, I'm just going to have you killed because I don't have any use for you. Well, what do you think happened? They couldn't even make something up. But the king was pretty smart because he wouldn't tell him what the dream was. He said, I'm not going to tell you what the dream is. You tell me. If your God is so good, if the person that you're serving can tell me what the dream is, then I'll trust the meaning. Well, eventually Daniel comes along and Daniel says, I'll tell you what the dream means. I'll tell you what the dream is, and I'll tell you what the dream means. After seeking the Lord in prayer, the Lord reveals to Daniel what this dream is and what this dream means. Daniel gives worship to the Lord in chapter 2, verses 20 through 23. And then in verse 24, we're going to read this together. Then Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and he said thus to him, do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Take me before the king, and I will tell the king the interpretation. Hope you got it right, Daniel. Then Arioch quickly brought Daniel before the king and thus said to him, I found a man of the captives of Judah who will make known to the king the interpretation. The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belshazzar, are you able to make known to me the dream which I have seen and its interpretation? Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king has demanded, the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, and the soothsayers cannot declare to you, king. Look at verse 28. But there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets. He has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be when? In the latter days. He's made known what will be in the latter days. So he's going to tell you the future. Your dream and the visions of your head upon your bed were these. As for you, O king, thoughts came to mind while on your bed about what would come to pass after this. Meaning after his nation, after his kingdom. And he who reveals secrets has made known to you what it will be. God's going to tell you what's coming to pass, what the future is, king. But as for me, this is Daniel, the secret has not been revealed to me because I have more wisdom than anyone living. So Daniel says, I'm not smarter than all these guys, but my God is. I can't do this on my own, but my God has given me the secret. My God has revealed it to me. Look at verse 31. You, O king, were watching, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose splendor was excellent, stood before you, and its form was awesome. The image's head was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. You watched while a stone was cut out without hands, which struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron and clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed together, and they became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. The wind just carried them away. There was no trace of them found. And the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Now let me get your attention. I know we read a lot there, but let me just explain this to you. What King Nebuchadnezzar is, what he sees in his dream is an image. It's an image of a man. It's an image of a person. But the image of the person has a head of gold. It has a chest of silver. It has a belly and a thigh area of bronze. It has legs of iron. And it has feet of ceramic or clay and iron mixed together. Now remember what he's telling him. These are the latter days. Daniel will go on to interpret this dream, interpret this image and what it means. For the sake of time, I'm not going to read it. You can go back and read it on your own, but I'm going to tell you what it means. He tells the king, the head of gold, king, that's your empire. You're the king over the Babylonian Empire. That's you. You are a world leader. He says you're the king of kings, little k, little k. You are the king of the whole world right now. Your empire is ruling everything. That's what the head of gold represents. But he says after you, there's another world empire coming. There's another world empire, another world leader that's going to come after you. That chest of silver, that represents the Medo-Persian Empire. The Medes and the Persians. Well, that's what happened to the Babylonian Empire. They were conquered by the Medo-Persian Empire. He goes, but that's not it. He goes, those belly and those thighs of bronze, that represents the Grecian Empire. And the Medo-Persian Empire, we know this because it's already happened, was conquered by the Greeks. So the Grecian Empire is what's coming next. Then he gets to the fourth one, the legs of iron, rule with an iron fist. Which empire was that? It was the Roman Empire. That was the last world-leading empire that we've had. The Roman Empire is the last empire that actually led and began to conquer the world. They were the last ones. So we've seen four of these things take place. But there's one more left because we saw feet. What were the feet made out of? They're made out of iron and clay. Well, what does that represent? The feet of iron and clay are a picture or a mixture of the Roman Empire being revived. That's why we say that we believe that this empire that's going to rule the world for this last time will come out of the European countries. The feet had how many toes? 10 toes. That's affiliated with the 10 horns. So what we see as Daniel lays this out there, four of these empires have already been. There is one more world empire that will be established. It'll be the empire of the Antichrist. It'll be the empire of Satan. He'll be the one overseeing and ruling that. But I like what happens. Did you see the rock? Don't miss the rock. Because after this empire is established in the dream, what takes place? Daniel reminds the king, hey, there was a rock. This rock wasn't made with hands, he said. But what did the rock do? It crushed the feet, which is the empire of the Antichrist. Okay? So when the empire of the Antichrist is being built during this tribulation period, we know there's a rock. The rock is Jesus Christ that will crush the feet, crush all the previous empires, and establish himself as the final empire, the final rule. Isn't it amazing Daniel could write that years and years, hundreds of years before, and then John comes along with this vision of Revelation, and John says, hey, I'm going to write the same thing. It's just in a different way. So when we see this unfolding and we see this taking place, this Antichrist or this beast, go back to Revelation 13, this Antichrist or this beast that's coming out of the sea, this is none other than the Antichrist that's going to be ruling this last and final world empire. Well, Rob, where will we be during all this? Where will we be? Just so we're all sure. As a Christian, as a believer in Christ, you are not waiting for the Antichrist, you are waiting for Jesus Christ. The rapture of the church happened way back in Revelation chapter 4, I believe. The Lord tells the churches, I will keep you from the hour of tribulation. I will keep you from the judgment. God always removed his people before he ever judged in the Old Testament. I believe the church will be pulled out of the world while this judgment is taking place. But it doesn't mean people will stop coming to Christ. Because the whole purpose for this tribulation period is twofold. Remember? Number one is to judge a Christ-rejecting world. Number two is to bring the nation Israel back to God. You see, the nation Israel is going to believe when this Antichrist comes on the scene, they are actually going to believe he is the Messiah. They're going to worship him as the Messiah. They're going to think he's the Messiah. Halfway through the tribulation, oh, I can't tell you that. We're not there yet. We can't go there yet. All right, so the rock comes, crushes the 10 toes. The whole image is destroyed. The rock is the kingdom Jesus will set up in the end of the tribulation period. It's amazing that God foretells us all this. You can't possibly understand this if you just study the book of Revelation. That's why it's so important that we study the Bible from beginning to end. That's why we need to have a good foundation in the Old Testament. That's why I say, come to 1 Samuel on Thursdays, because we're studying the nation Israel. We're studying their kingdoms. And you'll find out a lot of what they do and the mistakes they make, same mistakes we make. We're humanity, we're mankind, we haven't changed. God is the same, but we, unfortunately, are the same too in some ways. End of verse 1, and on his head a blasphemous name. this beast, this Antichrist, will speak against the mighty God. Daniel 7 tells us he'll speak with great words against the Most High. Daniel 11 says the Antichrist will speak blasphemous words. Paul says again in 2 Thessalonians, he says this, "Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshiped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." The Antichrist will be exalting who? Himself. It'll be all about him. As a church, as a Christian, should we be exalting ourselves? No, we should be exalting who? The Lord. As a pastor, I don't want you leaving here going, "Oh, he was funny today." That's funny, laugh. No, I'm just kidding. I want you saying, "Did you hear what the Lord said today? Did you see what the Bible said? Aren't you amazed what the Lord said? Can you see?" And then he speaks into your heart. You say, "Oh, wow, this is incredible." I want you leaving here on Sundays, on Thursdays, Sunday night prayer. I want you leaving with a new idea of who God is, with knowledge that you've learned something about God. It has nothing to do with me or this church or any church for that matter. I don't want to exalt myself. I want to exalt the Lord. I want to point you back to the Lord. The Antichrist, and by the way, the spirit of the Antichrist, we're told by in the book of 1 John, is already at work on the earth. It's already happening. It's already beginning to form. It's already beginning to take place. Now, look at verse 2. "Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear. His mouth was like the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him his power, his throne, and his great authority." This verse refers back to, make a note, Daniel chapter 7. In Daniel chapter 2, you see Nebuchadnezzar's perspective of the world-dominating powers. We covered it real quickly. In Daniel chapter 7, you see God's perspective of the world leaders of those dominating powers. And he's going to call them beasts. He's going to call them beasts. You're going to see the perspective of their powers, and he describes them as beasts. But more specifically, Daniel describes the leaders as a lion, a bear, and a leopard. John describes the leaders as a leopard, a bear, and a lion. Well, why is it backwards? Well, Daniel was looking forward. John is standing in the future looking backward. That's why he gives them backwards that way. The leopard is like a cat-like vigilance. The bear refers to slow and crushing power. A lion is authoritative and he's ferocious. And what this verse 2 is telling us, that the beast of the final world empire will have all of the qualities of the world leaders that came before him. Think about that. All of the really bad world leaders that came, he's going to be worse than all of them. He's going to be worse than all of them. From heaven's perspective, initially from the earth's perspective, he's going to be loved. In verse 3, "I saw one of the heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world marveled and followed the beast." Listen, the world marveled. It means they were greatly astonished. They followed, which means they went after this beast. Deception is what he uses. Satan is the father of lies. Do you think that you could be deceived by something like this? I'd like to think that as Christians, we would recognize this because we have it all written out to us. But I think as Christians, we need to be careful that we're not being deceived. Do you ever let Satan deceive you? Does he ever tell you a lie in your mind? Do you fall for it? Sometimes you fall for it for a long time. So what makes us think that we would look at this and go, "I would never do something like that"? Be careful, Christian, because Satan is the father of lies, and he knows right where to tell you, he knows right how to come after you to make it really bad and to really get you feeling down. I like this. The world marveled, they followed, and just because there's a lot of people following something, doesn't make it right, does it? Just because there's large crowds gathering doesn't mean they're following God. Just because there's a lot of people into it and wearing a bumper sticker, have a bumper sticker on their car or wearing something, just because everybody is doing it doesn't make it right. Now, what does it mean when it says he was mortally wounded? John's going to mention this three times. A couple different possibilities. Some people believe that it's a dead empire now revived, like the Roman Empire. Some people believe that this is a personal wound to the Antichrist. some people believe, and this is probably the most common, they believe it's an assassination attempt on the Antichrist where he actually dies and rises again. That's the most common, is that there's he's going to be an assassination attempt on his life, he's going to die, and he's actually going to come back to life. It's a lot like our Christ, doesn't it? Who's he copying? He's Antichrist. He's instead of Christ. He's in place of Christ. He's drawing people to himself. Not only are the people following him, not only are they marveling at him, look at verse 4. They're worshiping him. Verse 4. So they worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast? Who's able to make war with him?" Notice the focus of their worship. Who's the focus of their worship on? The dragon. Who's the dragon represent? Satan. Satan. They marveled, they followed, they worshiped. Their focus is on the dragon. Satan is receiving the worship that he so desires. He's got the earth worshiping. And following worship. Oh, back up just a second. Notice what they say. Who is like the beast? In the Old Testament, it says what? Who is like the Lord? Who is like the Lord? You see, they're copying Christianity. Do you see why people think he'll be a Messiah? Dead, resurrected, worship, following, leading. But it's all going to be fake. It's all going to be deception. Who is like the Lord? Not who is like the beast. And after following worship, we see him speak these words. This is what he will be saying. He's given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. He was given authority to continue for 42 months. Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. Those who dwell in heaven. Notice he's given a mouth. Notice he's given a mouth. He's given authority. What does that tell us? God's still in control, doesn't it? God's still in control. Rob, why is God allowing this to happen? We've answered it before, because it is still bringing people to Christ. There are still people coming to Christ during this point. So this leader, this beast, has given a mouth to speak great things, and every great leader is a great spokesman, aren't they? Go back to the world leaders. They're great orators. They have a way of influencing people, getting people in to do things that they wouldn't normally do. They have a way of putting things in words. He's given a mouth. Any successful dictator is able to speak persuasive words. He's given authority, but God's ultimately the one in control. He's only given so much. But also notice this, his days are numbered, 42 months. 42 months is the same as 3.5 years. It's the same as a time, times, and a half time, one time, two times, two and one, and a half is 3.5. So this 3.5 years, he's given to the remainder of what's left in this 7-year tribulation period, and that's the end. He's given a time frame. He's given the ability to do this. He's given the power to do this. But there's a point where he's going to be cut off. God's still in control. And then he does what? He opened his mouth in blasphemy against God. He's going to be turning people away from God. He's blaspheming God's name. He's blaspheming his tabernacle. That's the abomination of desolation that we talk about, that Daniel talks about, that Jesus spoke about. The abomination of desolation, well, what is it? Just as a quick reminder, halfway through the tribulation period, this Antichrist, this beast that the Lord calls him, is going to come into this rebuilt temple, and he's going to demand that the Jewish people worship him. He's going to blaspheme the name of God, and he's going to demand that he be the one that's worshipped. That's what Jesus calls the abomination of desolation. It's what Daniel calls the abomination of desolation. It's at that very moment that the light bulb or the scales will be removed. The light bulb's going to go off. The scales are going to be removed. Those Israelites, those Jewish people that are on the earth are going to see he's a fraud. He's a fake. He wasn't really the Messiah. They're going to flee for their lives because there's 42 months of torment coming upon them. Most people believe they'll flee south of the Dead Sea to the rock city Petra, where it's a good defensible position for hand-to-hand combat. So this is, he's also, look at the last part of that verse there in verse 6. He's blaspheming those who dwell in heaven. Who's that? That's the church. That's us. He's blaspheming us. What's he telling people about us on earth? They're wondering where we're at. Think about that. If there is a rapture of the church that takes place, and there are people that are removed from the earth, somebody has to make something up. Somebody's going to have to say where we went. There's going to have to be some lie told. He's not going to say, well, Jesus came back to get them. I guess he could, and then say, well, you guys got left behind, so you belong to me. But he's going to be telling some lies, and he's going to be black. You don't want to go with them. You don't want to go where they went. It's a bunch of garbage. He's telling lies, but he's going to be blaspheming us. Remember what happened to Satan last week? He was kicked out of heaven, right? The dragon was kicked out of heaven. He's down on earth. Now he's blaspheming those that are in heaven. All right. He also makes war. Look at verse 7. It was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. It was granted to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority, again, was given to him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. All who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Rob, who are the saints? You said we were in heaven. How can there be saints on the earth and if we're already in heaven? Don't let that confuse you. The saints there, the saints, and then them to overcome them. That is not the church. The church is in heaven. Those are the people that are going to come to Christ during the tribulation period, both Jews and Gentiles. Because remember, there's 144,000 Jewish witnesses during this time that are sharing Christ. There are people that are going to believe in Christ. So he's given power over them to persecute them. He's going to make war with them, and he's actually going to overcome them. Well, Rob, how do you know it's not the church? Because Jesus told us the gates of hell shall not prevail against his church, against my church. So that's how we know that we're not the church, because the church is going to be tucked away safely in heaven. Now, the Antichrist came to seek and destroy. Jesus came to seek and save. Do you see the difference? Everyone will worship him who is not in the book of life. This is the Lamb's book of life that we hear so much about. This is the one where the pastor always says, is your name in the book? Are you in the book? Are you written in the book of Lamb's book of life? Only you know the answer to that question. I don't have a copy of the book. But I want you to know the book has been written since before time began. So the Lord already knows whose name's in the book. If your name is in the book, you know that your name is in the book. If your name is not in the book, you're going to wonder, is your name in the book? It's kind of like if you have the flu. Do you have to wonder if you have the flu? No. How do you know you have the flu? I'm coughing, I'm hacking, I feel terrible. I have the symptoms of having a flu. If your name's in the book of life, you're going to have the symptoms of your name of the fruit of the Holy Spirit in your life. You're going to have those things. Now, don't miss this last part. Of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. The Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world. God has always had a plan to redeem mankind. Don't get confused and think that God's up in heaven at this point going, what am I going to do with this tribulation period? I had no idea Satan was going to do this. I had no idea there was going to be an Antichrist. I'm confused. That's not the case at all. You see, it's just the opposite. The scriptures tell us clearly that God's plan has been planned before time began, before he knew how it was going to play out before the earth was created. Notice it says he was slain from the foundation of the world. Now, I firmly believe that when we get to heaven, we'll see what our sins really cost him. Because he was slain before the foundations of the world. Yeah, he spent 6 hours on the cross here on earth. But I don't think our eyes are completely open to what it really cost him. Love came down for us. But I don't think we understand that to give your life is the most loving thing that we could possibly understand. But I think when we get face to face in heaven, I think we're going to see something much greater than that. I think we're going to see the true cost. He was slain before the foundations of the world, which means that you and your plan for your life was planned out before the foundations of the world as well. Paul says it in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. He says, for we, that's me, that's you, for we are his workmanship. Workmanship refers to a masterpiece. That's what that word means. A workmanship means a masterpiece, like an artist's masterpiece. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. That we should walk in them. He prepared your path in life before you were born. But he wants you to walk in it. Listen, when I was trying to decide if I was going to come up here to start a church, you know, sometimes the Lord puts things on your heart and you think, all right, the Lord called me to do something. Well, sometimes you have to figure out, like, is the Lord really calling me? Because it's a big move when your moving van pulls up in front of your house and you quit your job and you move to a town where you don't know anybody. And you can't do that on a feeling, right? You just can't say, oh, I think the Lord's calling me to start a church, so I'm going to check it out. No, you just can't do that. You have to, I said, Lord, you've got to give me something more. You got to give me something. I need to know for sure that you're calling me to Cumberland, because if it doesn't work out, I'm okay as long as I know that I was called. I know it's God's plan. And I came up here in October of 2006, and I spent 4 days praying and fasting. 4 days praying and fasting. Lord, you've got to give me something. You've got to show me something. I'm reading the Bible, studying, trying to do, praying. Lord, how do I know that this is really you? It's not like you just asked me to go, you know, buy the guy on the corner a bag of McDonald's. I mean, this is a serious thing for us to move our family. You've got to give me something in your word, Lord. You've got to tell it to me. I need to know that it's really you. And the very last day that I was here, the church that I was going to back home in Florida was studying through the book of Colossians. I thought, well, I'm just going to read the book of Colossians. And I came to the very end of the book of Colossians thinking, well, I don't really know anything yet. I guess I'm going to leave here without really knowing I'm supposed to come to Cumberland. And at the very end of the book of Colossians, Paul's saying his greetings, he's saying his hellos, and he says this. He says, tell Archippus to take heed to the ministry which he has received and fulfill it. Take heed to the ministry which he has received and fulfill it. And it was like the Lord said to me, Rob, take heed to the ministry which you've received and go fulfill it. It was like I read that, it was my name. It was almost like, it said Archippus on the page, but it was like God said, your ministry is already laid out for you. I've already called you to it. It's already done. Just go walk in it. Just go enjoy it. Go have fun with it. I've already done all the work. It's already laid out. What this church becomes next week, next month, next year, in 10 years from now, it's already planned out by God. The hardest thing that I have to do and that you have to do is walk in it. Because we have a tendency to do what? We want to get off and go other places. We want to, well, let's go visit over here. Let's go visit over there. No, stay focused on what God's called you to do and understand that he has called you before the foundations of the earth. What we're studying in Revelation is not new to the Lord. It might be new to us as we study it and read it, but he said, no, that's been my plan all along. He said, I'm going to make man. Man's going to sin. Man's going to bring, I'm going to give him this perfect world. And man's going to sin in this perfect world. They're going to bring sin to all other men. That's why the world's a mess. But I'm going to fix it. Because I'm going to send my son as a savior. And he'll die for the sins. And those people that believe that, they're going to come and be with me. Those people that don't, well, I have to create a place for them as well. I don't want them to go there. I don't want them to be in the lake of fire someday. I want them to be with me. That's why I've designed them. But I understand that people are going to reject me. Now here's the catch. He knew before the foundations of the world who would accept him and who would reject him. He's not trying to figure that out either. So why is this all taking place? He's waiting for the last person's name that's in that book of life to be called unto himself. He's waiting for that last person that named, whoever it's going to be, is to come to Christ. It's everything is timed out. God knows when the rapture of the church will happen. He's not confused by it. We look up and go, Lord, make it come quick. I don't know how much more of this we can take. But God knows exactly when it will take place. Now look at verse 9. If anyone has an ear, let him hear, period. That's not the first time we saw that. You see, in chapter 2 and 3, when he addressed each church, what did it say? If anyone has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. There's no Spirit here. It's missing. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. And then verse 10, he who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. Verse 10 is showing us that says, listen, the one who is persecuting you for those people that are here on the earth at that time, he will himself be destroyed. In other words, it's a way of saying, be patient, keep the faith, keep moving on, keep working forward, because this tribulation period is not going to be a good time to be a Christian. It doesn't mean you can't come to Christ. It doesn't mean someone can't come to Christ, but it's not going to be easy, and the cost will be war with the Antichrist, and he will overcome. Two beasts. We covered the first one. Now we saw the first beast in chapter 12, who was the Antichrist representing the governmental system and the world leader. And here we come across the second beast. We'll read a lot here. Look at verse 11. Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth. The previous one came out of the sea. And he had two horns, like a lamb, and spoke like a dragon. He exercises all authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell in the earth to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. He performs great signs, so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. He deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast. Again, he's granted to do them, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived, and he was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. John sees a second beast. The first beast was Satan. It came out of the pit. The second beast was the Antichrist. It came out of the sea. The third beast coming out of the earth here is the false prophet. It's the false prophet. His two horns represent the power and authority, but notice he's going to speak like a lamb. I'm sorry, he had two horns like a lamb, and he spoke like a dragon, and the horns represent the power of authority. The lamb, the appearance, the speaking of the lamb, it's a picture of his appearance. Mild-mannered, calm, soft, beautiful. This religious system that he's going to set up is going to be soft and beautiful and inviting, but it's really going to be that, it's going to speak like that of a dragon. He speaks the words of the dragon. He speaks the words of who? Of Satan. He speaks the words of Satan. This beast, essentially, this third one that we're looking at, this prophet, he's going to, and we can kind of see this religious system being set up, he's going to counterfeit the works of the Holy Spirit. That's going to be his job. He's pointing people to the first beast, and he's going to have the ability to do miracles. He's going to call down fire from heaven. He's going to be able to call, we read that he's going to be able to call down fire from heaven. He's going to call people to make a beast. He's going to point people to the Antichrist instead of Christ. The Holy Spirit produces miracles in the lives of people today. It's called the manifestations of the Holy Spirit. This beast will produce miracles also. But instead of pointing people to the Lord, instead of pointing people back to God, he'll be pointing people to the Antichrist. Now, there's something for us to learn in there. Just because something appears supernatural doesn't mean it's from God, right? This is going to be a person that is going to be an imitation of the Holy Spirit, able to do supernatural things, pointing people to the Antichrist. Just because we see somebody doing something what appears to be supernatural, do we automatically think it's from God? When God does supernatural things, it's always to bring glory back to himself. It's not to bring glory to man. God does something supernatural, it's to bring glory to himself. We saw something supernatural on Thursday night when David killed Goliath. And David told us why he was doing it, because God wasn't happy with the fact that the Israelites were being oppressed by the Philistines. That was the purpose, not so David could get some glory. He did it so because God wanted to redeem the Israelites from their nemesis, the Philistines. But notice it also says, if you don't worship the image, you're killed. Along with the miracles brings the desire to worship. And we're told this beast will create a beast. He'll have people making images, and he's going to breathe life into these images, and these images are going to speak. It's again something supernatural. People see something supernatural, like, ooh, it must be true. Ooh, it must be good. No. Be warned, beware, don't be deceived. Along with the worship of the beast, this false prophet also brings what we all know as the mark of the beast. The mark of the beast. Look at verse 16. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. This is it. This is what we all say, the mark of the beast. Listen, the mark of the beast is going to be something that is widely accepted. It's going to be widely accepted by, it's going to solve problems. It's not going to be something, he's not going to have a sign that says, come get the mark of the beast here. If you're for your free mark of the beast, you can come get it here. It's going to be something that's going to fulfill or to solve issues within the political and the governmental system. But you must take this mark. Many people today believe this mark is a microchip. They believe it's a microchip that's going to be implanted underneath of your skin on your hand or even on your forehead. And you'll be able to buy and sell with this. You won't need credit cards anymore. You won't need that kind of stuff. Everyone will know the minute you go to buy something, either you have credit or you have money in the bank or that's it. Or if you go to the doctors, if you get hurt, they just scan your microchip and they know exactly what medication you're taking. They know everything they need to know about you. Is that really that far-fetched today? We all have microchips in our dogs, don't we? Most people have, their dogs get microchipped or their cats can get microchipped so we can have information about them. Do you know that you all have microchips in your credit cards now? Or if you don't, you will real soon. Let me show you. I'm not kidding. See a little chip there? It's a microchip. That's what the credit card, they're no longer going to be reading the back strip. They're going to be reading the chips. It's coming soon. Is it completely absurd to think that they wouldn't come to people and say, listen, we can solve a lot of the theft problems. We can solve a lot of the abuse of medication problems. We can solve all kinds of problems. If you would just take this information, everyone would know who you are. It would be private. Only the people that need to know would know. And I mean, we trust the government to set up things like that, right? They wouldn't lie to us. I mean, they know what they're doing. They know better than us. Of course not. So when we read this Mark of the Beast years and years and years ago, you look at that and go, that's silly. But as we look at it today and we think, man, we really could be limited to buying and selling with a simple mark or a simple chip. Or maybe there's a technology we don't even know about yet. That's the way technology is growing. Maybe it hasn't even, this is just what we can understand. When we looked at this 50 years ago, you thought, well, that's impossible. You look at it today. How can the whole earth, whole world see the two witnesses? Through CNN, through Fox News, through the internet. How could the whole earth be with a microchip? It makes perfect sense. One world economy, one world monetary system, one world government, we're all in it. You get your government ID card, get your microchip, put all in together, everything in there. No, you don't have to worry about leaving your driver's license at home. There'd be a lot of selling points for it. You forgot your wallet, you lost your wallet, that's okay. You don't need to carry a wallet. They're doing that now with your phones. You don't need to carry a wallet, just carry a phone. Put your credit card on your phone now. You see how it all gets condensed together. It's not going to be something that's crazy and outlandish. It's going to be something that people are going to buy into. But don't worry about it. As Christians, we're not going to be here for it. We can see the technology emerging. So who is the Antichrist? Who is this person? Who's the second beast? Who's the prophet? I don't know and I don't care. It doesn't really make a difference to me. I'm not looking for the Antichrist. I'm looking for Jesus Christ. There is nothing left on the prophetic clock to stop the return of Christ. There's nothing left there. Father, we thank you for your study. We thank you that we can gather. And as we look at some of this stuff, Lord, it's overwhelming. It seems impossible. And we wonder if it's even true or not. But Lord, we know your word is true. And as time goes by, the authority speaks loudly. The things that man once thought was impossible now becomes clearly visible. Father, would you bring your kingdom? Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, we pray for that and we ask for that coming kingdom, the kingdom of God. And Lord, if there's anybody here that doesn't have their name in the book of life, that hasn't taken that step to follow you, would they do so now? Would they just take this moment to commit their heart to you and become a follower of Christ? Believing that you died for their sins, knowing they're free, accepting the freedom that comes with being a Christian. May they not leave here wondering, but may they leave here secure. And may you just change their heart so they can be born again. In Jesus' name, amen.